Thank you for your generous giving through the through your gift through to the general fund. Thank you for your prayers for this service and on behalf of what the Lord wants to do here this morning. I invite you to turn to James chapter 5. We would like to take a brief look at the last chapter here of the writings of the Apostle James and see in this chapter how he identifies characteristics that comprise true Christianity and try to understand the sense of urgency that he has in our preparing for the Lord's coming. You see, throughout this book, we have been looking at a number of tests, ways in which the Apostle James has been saying you need to understand what it is to be a Christian. We've numerous times said that the gospel came to Jews who really didn't understand or who needed to learn what it is like to be the kind of person, what it means to be a Christian. And I guess for many of us, that is part of a lifelong process, is to learn that. Sure, it is one thing to pray the sinner's prayer, but there is so much more that God has for us. And James just has a way of kind of making things practical, helping us to understand how to separate off the fluff and what is it that is important? What is it that counts and that really makes a difference? So I've entitled the message this morning, Living Unselfishly, Patiently, and Faithfully. And we could possibly even dispense with such a long title and just say, patience is key. Because it seems to me that as we look at chapter 5, and here again, chapter 5 is so comprehensive that even though I have spent some time studying, it seems that there is so much more there than what I can understand or get, and much less communicate to you. But there are great riches here in this chapter, and I invite you to think and listen carefully. Invite you to simply stand, and we'll read this chapter together. I might just mention too then that I'd like for you to notice then that in the first section, the first number of verses, five or six verses, God is talking about the sins of the wealthy and the things that were. And ways in which they were selfishly hoarding what God had given them. And then in the middle section of the scripture, we have the need for patience. And we're exhorted to learn from the examples of patience that are given in scripture. And then in the last section, I call it Divine Prescriptions for Good Health. And we will be, and so notice those in the last section. James 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. You may be seated. And by now, you probably can see that yes, there is plenty here to talk about for 45 minutes. And I suppose that when I began this study of James, I had decided that I would take a chapter a day, partly because in my study in Colossians, as I got into studying, I would come upon some things that where I found it was easy to expand on one verse or part of a verse, and so that was part of the reason why I decided that when I studied James, I will do a chapter at a time. But I may possibly yet take the last part and do another message on the last part, depending on how things go here. In the first section here, the first 5 or 6 verses, we have the sins of the wealthy. They were selfishly hoarding wealth and by withholding employees' wages. They were living for personal pleasure while condemning the righteous. And there's some interesting word pictures here. You see, these are very strong words of judgment that were leveled against the wealthy Christians. And I recognize that, you know, whenever I start into chapter 5, my tendency is to think, well, he's not talking about me. But then the next thing I think we have to recognize is that given the wealth, given where we are at in our world here today, and given where others are, where the rest of the world is, we are probably in the top 5 or 10% of the world's wealthiest people. And we are committed to a simple and plain lifestyle. And we say, well, how can this be? I don't feel wealthy. I don't think I am. And but I think we need to think carefully about being stewards of what God has given us. Now, in the time here in which James was speaking, he was talking about the things that they were hoarding and accumulating for their use. It was rusting, it was decaying, it was corroding, and in that time, I suppose among the ways that they collected their wealth would have been through things like gold, through silver. Storing grain, perhaps oil, fruit, wine, and so some of the things that they took security in or enjoyed were the things that were getting rusty and corroding. But somehow it seems to me there was some kind of a reckless infatuation with things, and they were just piling up things for themselves. They were hoarding, and he says that you have heaped up treasure together for the last days, and you've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And that makes me think of the pig who just eats at the trough to his heart's content and is unaware, unmindful that what he is enjoying will someday be someone else's enjoyment. Or the same thing goes for the turkey that eats consumptuously and doesn't realize that Thanksgiving is coming. And so I think what he's saying here is that there is a way that we can focus on the things we want, the things we think we need, and that can turn into a form of idolatry. We talked about that a little bit in the message the last time, where we focus on our desires, the things that we think we have to have, and we come to idolize and consider those things important, and then others suffer as a result of our feeling that we must have, or that we must somehow get what we want. You know, it's easy for us then to ignore those at our gates, even as like the rich fool at whose gate Lazarus sat. And we can live extravagantly or wastefully like King Solomon. King Solomon, he tried to find enjoyment in just anything that, in most anything and everything that his heart could wish. He tried everything, and yet still he found that doesn't really, in the final analysis, satisfy. Luke 12:33, Jesus said, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide for yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." That is of these messages, the message in Scripture. And the early church in the book of Acts did that by selling their possessions and distributing to those in need. And yet that does not mean that there is not the place for using our assets, and there is a place for business. There is a place for providing jobs and providing for the needs of those around us and making our world a better place. There is that. But I think it was possibly to me, as I look at this first section of Scripture, a large part of the problem came in their living only for personal pleasure and not being concerned about others around them. It says, "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and doth not resist you." So the Christians were being persecuted. The Jews had murdered Stephen without Stephen having put up any resistance at all. And he was very quickly ushered into the presence of Jesus. So then we move then into verse 7, where he addresses the poor who are being oppressed by the rich, and he enjoins them to be patient. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." And so I don't know if it was the presence of suffering. Was it the presence of just of being so needy that he enjoins them to be patient? I'm not quite sure. There may have been a number of things, but probably my thought is that very likely life was so stressful that he needed to encourage them to be patient. He says, "Be patient, brethren." And he says, take the example from the farmer or the gardener. And of course, many of you have already planted gardens, or you're in the process of planting. You've planted some and plan to plant more. And we realize how that works. The ground is prepared, the seed is planted, and we wait. We might fertilize it, and we wait. And particularly in the dryland farming that we do now, we wait for rain, and we wait for harvest. What can we do? There are things that can be done, but in the cycle of life and in the cycle of nature and in the cycle of crops and in the cycle of gardens, there is really not that much that can be done to speed up the process. Oh, yes, you can perhaps start things in a greenhouse, or you can create an environment perhaps, but still nature takes its time. There is something about patience. Here's a quote that I've come across that I'd like for you to think about. A patience that, in the consciousness that life ripens, waits. You see, I believe our lives have changed in the last decades. Travel now just takes hours from what used to take days. We have nearly instantaneous communication across the globe and across the country. We have a rapid information exchange, and as Sanford was saying this morning, information is rapidly increasing. And I believe we have come to be a kind of, we're being sucked into, hey, what I want now. And I don't need to wait for what I want. You see, some of the best things in life do take time. For example, good art. Can you create a masterpiece in moments? How about good literature? Good music? Most of these are not hurried if they will be made with enduring quality. And so I think it is good for us to watch God in nature, to see growth and see how God does things at his speed. There are the cycles and seasons of life. And I think we're enough of an agrarian community here to understand some of that. See, while the earth remains, there is seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That is how it is. And I think we as individuals then need to cooperate also under God's laws. And I would like to propose that as individuals, our life also needs to ripen. We go through various stages and seasons of life. The maturing that happens through the habits we form, through the experiences we have, through the fellowship that we engage in. These are the kinds of things that make our lives. And so there is, and then as we're going, we are sowing, and then there is reaping then that needs to be done. I can just not be clear enough to young people, form good habits, because what you sow is what you reap. And there is that law of sowing and reaping. And so it's into this, the context of being patient and remembering the example that, verse 8 just comes back again. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's to get ready for his coming is the reason we need to be patient. See, patience helps keep a person from great discouragement. See, sometimes it just seems like it takes so long for things to happen. And we'll talk a bit more about patience just a little bit later. We do have this in verse 9, grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And I'm wondering why is this in here about not holding a grudge? I have heard the expression made that, well, life is too short to hold a grudge. And then I begin wondering, well, is there a possibility that some of the grudges we hold might be the result of our impatience? Is it because I can't have something that I want, or because I can't have it now, that that I become envious, and that enviousness is an expression of impatience, and that grudge that I hold is because I can't have it. I don't know. I would invite you to think about that. About are there grudges that you've held in your life? Are they the result of impatience, of envy, or impatience because you can't have something that you want, or in the way you want it, or when you want it? But James doesn't leave us without a way of understanding what he's talking about. He says, "Now take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." And so he says, okay, now look at some of the prophets. And he gives two. He gives Job and he gives Elijah. And he says, consider how they suffered affliction. How did Job suffer affliction? Well, one, his estate was taken away. What he had was just wiped out of the way. Number two, his children were taken without warning. Then his body was racked with pain. And fourthly, he was plagued with miserable comforters, including his wife, who turned against him. And so now this Job is to be an example for us. How could this be? It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have seen of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." I believe that, I'm not sure what all the lessons are from Job yet. I'm still trying to learn those. But it says that Job came to understand that the Lord is both compassionate and merciful. Even though he was tested far beyond what we would consider reasonable, it is said, we have heard of the patience of Job, but is it fair to say that we've also heard of the impatience of Job? Now, I mean, isn't much of Job, the book of Job, about the way that he complained about how bitter life was to him, and as he grappled with the difficult issues of how can this be? I think that gives me hope and gives me courage that even though I may be in a difficult time right now, I can still learn from the patience of Job. See, I believe that the Lord has a purpose for affliction. We're supposed to look at Job's life as an example of suffering affliction. And someone has said that affliction is the dark soil in which is deposited the heavenly seed that germinates and brings forth fruit to the glory of God. Affliction. Affliction might be that seed that the Lord wants to plant in our life in order to bring forth fruitfulness to him. Affliction has been described in other ways too. Affliction is a furnace in whose ardent flame the refiner of our souls is consuming our human imperfections. You see, the Lord needs to burn away the dross out of our lives. That is part of the reason that we sometimes go through the furnace of affliction. We could also call affliction a rod under whose kindly chastisement we are taught the ways of God. Or affliction may be that bitter cup that is administered by the good physician to purify our spiritual natures. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." And I admit that it's not that easy to look at affliction in a positive way, even in the same way that it's not easy to look at patience in a positive way. But David said it was good for him that he was afflicted. In verse 71 of Psalm 119, it says, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then furthermore, he comes back and just honors the Lord by saying in verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me." And so I believe that God has purposes for affliction. I believe that it's his design to draw us to him. And I believe that even in our midst right here, we are blessed with having godly examples of those of you who have been suffering affliction, difficulty, and you've been continuing to look to the Lord for strength and for grace. And I believe that there is a variety of ways, but I'm thinking just now particularly those of you who have been battling with cancer, and how that your life has been an encouragement to me, Brother David L. and Sister Betty and Sister Marion. I believe that the example of looking to the Lord in the midst of these life-threatening kinds of things can be a real encouragement to the body and a real blessing. So how do we develop patience that comes through these kinds of affliction? You know, as a young person, I remember hearing that, well, if you ask for patience, you might just be provided with the things that will test you and make you just beware of praying for patience, because you might just get it. Well, I've been trying to think through, okay, now why would I be afraid of learning patience? Is there a particular problem with that? Well, yes, there is, because it goes so much against our grain, and it has to be God's work in us. Or perhaps you might say, well, look, you know, I'm just not the patient kind. I'm just not that type. So don't expect that from me. Well, I believe that patience, we talk about exercising patience, right? Well, I believe that with patience, it works much like it does with exercising our muscles. If we use it, we get stronger, and we can get more. And so so I would like to propose that for each one of you, patience can become one of the virtues by which you will be known, because that is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and God has intended that we bear that fruit. And I'm not sure exactly how to teach on patience. Now, H.W. Beecher said that, I quote, "There is no such thing as preaching patience into people unless the sermon is so long that they have to practice it while they hear it." So I don't intend to do that today, but I believe I would like to have you see that patience is a virtue that is worth thinking about and worth seeking to grow in. I believe that part of patience just comes by taking life as it comes. I don't think we have to go looking for difficulty in order to grow in patience. I believe that simply taking life as it comes and being willing to look to the Lord for whatever happens, we can be learning patience. The hard experiences of life can teach us to trust. And that is just some of the beauty that I see, particularly among those who are most older, who are the oldest in our congregation, that there is a trust, there is awareness that though something difficult is being faced, the Lord has been with them before, he will continue to see them through again. And my that brings so much stability and so much blessing to my life when I see that. For that, I'm indebted to you. I'm grateful. And if we are suffering affliction that feels like it's a chastening from the hand of God, then perhaps that is a call for us to just simply draw closer. W. Denton said, "The distress I am under is indeed severe, but I find it lightens the stroke very much to creep near to him who handles the rod." And so I guess my message of courage for you today would be that if you feel that the rod of affliction is hard on you, then creep closer to him who wields the rod. Verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." And I believe that the Lord wants to use afflictions and the difficulties that we face to bring him back to himself. And I believe that to embrace a prosperity gospel that says Christians should never have trouble, Christians should be able to live a happy and free life, may come into cross purposes with a God who wants to bring us closer to himself through the difficulties that we face. And so if we face affliction, we are enjoined to pray and to come close to him who handles the rod. And yet we know that rod is always gentle, and it is never more than we can bear. Then in this last section, the divine prescriptions for health, I enjoy the numerous ways in which this addresses things here. It says, if you're afflicted, you pray. If you're merry, why, sing psalms. And indeed, what a blessing it has been to have studied in the Psalms these past many Sundays, and just to recognize how that as we find joy and that we turn to the Lord and we express that joy back to him. Verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And it is such a joy and blessing to see this prescription followed. And I don't want to jump too quickly to the practical application here, but I can't help but think of the numerous times that we have been privileged to share in the experience of anointing. And although we don't talk about it that often publicly, perhaps, again, I think David would also just agree with me and say that you should at any point feel invited to call for the elders of the church and to pray together. You can contact any one of the ministers, and it can be any one of the elders who does this. We're enjoined to confess our faults to one another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Then it goes on to talk too about about Elijah and how he was a person with a human. He was human just like we are, and he prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer, and provided there. And I believe that I will leave that for another discussion. I think I would possibly in a future sermon may do a study on Elijah and perhaps try to bring a bit more clarity and completion to the last part of this chapter. I believe that following our Lord calls us to a life of discipleship. I believe that that walking in the way that the Lord wants us to walk means that we will not live selfishly. We will not be hoarding up for ourselves. We will be we will be providing for needs around us. And I believe that in our walk with the Lord, that a true test of our faith is whether we are willing to embrace the need for patience, and whether we are willing to accept what the Lord brings into our life and move forward in the strength and the confidence that He will provide for us. I believe there is great blessing in that. And I guess I could not speak enthusiastically about the blessing of patience if I didn't believe that the Lord rewards patience and blesses that. And it is through this that He causes us to triumph in Christ. And if afflicted, pray. Mary, sing. Sick, call for the elders. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Brethren, let us do that. Let us move forward in the joy and the blessing that the Lord has for us. While I don't feel like my conclusion here is coming wrapped very neatly, I'll come back perhaps to my subtitle that patience is key. And I believe that we want to learn what the Lord wants for us as we wait patiently for Him and as we learn from the examples of Scripture. May the Lord give each of you grace for the coming week to follow Him in patience and in truth through whatever affliction that you may be experiencing. Shall we kneel for prayer? Gracious Lord, we just simply want to honor you today. We're grateful for the amazing triumph that you give through your gospel to those who are willing to follow you. And Lord, we recognize that along the way, you keep watching. Will we worship you? Will we honor you? Will we do that with our lips? Will we do that with our lives? Will we consider you the sovereign that you are? And so we thank you for the tests of faith that you bring into our lives in order to equip us to better follow you. And so I just pray that you would help us to live unselfishly. Pray that you would help us to see that accumulating excess wealth may be futile, and that only you can fill the deepest desires of our hearts, and that we should forsake selfish pleasure and follow you. Help us not to be afraid of learning lessons in patience from you. Help us to be willing to just simply walk through life, take life as it comes, and trust you to guide us in every step of the way. Just ask that you would teach us to trust you when we face affliction and difficulty. Teach us then also to sing and to praise you when things go well, and trust you when circumstances turn against us. We just confess our need of you and just pray for your healing touch on our lives. For Jesus' sake, whom we love and serve. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Laverne. Patience indeed is key. I had to think of the Apostle Paul's words to the Romans. We said this in chapter 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations or afflictions, as Brother Laverne called them, or as James called them, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That's what Laverne was teaching us today. And how I long to learn that at a heart level and to live it. I was, again, Lauren, you didn't build much patience here this morning, I don't think, at least if people were listening. Anybody that was wishing he'd quit wasn't listening, I think. Or if you're building patience, I should say, he weren't listening. But I think these reminders in this passage from James are so powerful for us today. And Laverne, I'd like to think that first section barely touches us here at Center, because the people that give work to people around here pay their wages, and they're good men, they're good people. But I have to look at, Laverne brought up a question that I think we all have to face, and that is, what do we do with the things that we have? And he is hard on people who have lived in pleasure and been wanton and have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter, not knowing that Thanksgiving is coming. And I think that this is something that we do, that we ought to take heed to. And I'm not sure how it applies. I think it applies differently to different people. I don't think it even is a measure of, I don't think it applies, how would I say it, proportionately to a man's wealth. I think it applies to our attitudes, as I see it. And we are encouraged to enjoy the things that God gives us. Would we not agree that one of the ways that we enjoy those things the most is when we share them with others, and we share them with people who can't share back? Jesus reminds us of the fallacy of giving to people who can give back. And I want to learn. I read an article a number of years ago that I think I've referenced here before, but it's an article of Reader's Digest. It was entitled Richer Than Kings. And if you stop and look at the things that we enjoy today compared to what the kings in the 1800s would have enjoyed, there are very few things that we have today that we consider a luxury item that they had. And I remember attending a trade show one time, and just, it was after I read this article, I looked around me, including myself. I was selling a product that wouldn't have existed back in the early 1900s. That was garage door openers, and especially radio-controlled garage door openers. I looked around me, and it looked to me like a very high percentage of the things that were around me were things that the kings 100 years ago didn't have. It spoke to me. And it still is. And I want to learn. What comments do you have? Who would be first? You have a hand up. Okay. Start there.
I appreciate especially the emphasis on being patient. There's a passage in Luke 21 where Christ talks about enduring, going through hard times, being betrayed by family members and so on. And in the end, he concludes, or at least he makes this statement, "In your patience possess ye your souls." And I'm not sure what all is contained in that, but I think it just brings out at least the fact that patience is an essential for Christian living. Mm-hmm. And I just thank you for the message, Laverne. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Brother David up here. Raise his hand.
After a message like this, we shouldn't spend too much time waiting until somebody else speaks. But where I said something earlier, before I forget it, I want to say I do appreciate very much the format we have where the likes of Sanford and Lyle are free to share their experience. I think that is I see it in a very positive light. As far as the message is concerned, I was reminded of a story I heard recently that I think fits with the forepart of James 5. Now, in New York City, there is an airport, LaGuardia, is that the name of it? Something about like that. And it's named for a former mayor who was a favorite with the common people. And he was a favorite of both political parties, or all the political parties, this word says, because he really had a heart for the poor. Not only that, he was very outspoken to the rich, who he felt many times exploited the poor. But here's the story. As mayor, for some reason, he held court. And I don't understand that very well. But there was this woman brought to court because she had stolen a loaf of bread. Her explanation was that her family was starving. And so the mayor had to process this somehow. And here's what he did. He said, "I'll have to fine you because it's not lawful to steal. And so I'm going to fine you $10. And he reached in his pocket and he got out the $10 so she could pay her fine. Put the $10 in a hat. And he said, "I'm going to fine everybody in the room 50 cents. Because you live in a city that people have to steal to survive." And he did that. And ended up that there was a collection of $47.50 was given to the lady so she could buy groceries. I thought that was pretty remarkable. I wanted to share it here. And by the way, just this. I got this from a devotional that you can dial toll free. And these devotional meditations are brief. And so far, I felt they were very much on target. Be glad to provide the number. I don't have it with me today.
I'm a little embarrassed to bother you with what I'd like to say, but September 9/11/93, I had a neck injury. Back to my daughter lives in Sealands Grove, Pennsylvania, and they had one tree that was they didn't think they needed it, so I took and Gary cut one down. And then the top of it broke off and fell over and brushed me down. And there's where I had my neck injury. And my vertebrae 5 and 6 are no longer flexible. And I just thank God for allowing me to be this well. I can go about that far. And, of course, I don't tell everybody that. But anyway. And I'm so grateful that tree that broke off about halfway up and fell down and then jumped over by the tree where I was. And I said, "Well, wasn't that a trick?" I think the Lord had a purpose in that, and not to make me a stiff-necked preacher. But I really appreciated the prayers, and it did something for me. Good reminder. I was strong, and at least I thought so. And but God was so good to me, and there was a lot of prayers that went. And I want to thank all of you that prayed for me back in 93, September 11. And I was back there for quite a while in the hospital after I got well enough to go home again. Trust God, he's able.
Well, we feel very fortunate too. The Lord restored your health, Amos. You were a very weak man when you came home. I remember that very well. Is there someone else that would like to offer a word of testimony or challenge? Laverne said something that I think is so true. He said many things that I think are so true. But I think one thing I'd like to point out, he said, we likely don't have to go looking for things to be patient about. Just take care of the things that are next door, the things that come next. And the Lord will send plenty if there is need there. Thank you for ministering to us, Laverne, and may we hear and do. Let's have a song at this time.
Number 907.
I'd like to invite Titus and Sherry and their family forward at this time. And could you hand the mic? There we go. Thank you. Maybe Sherry can bring the mic. Thank you. Lyle, at the after the prayer, would you lead us in one verse of Children of the Heavenly Father, then? Well, this is a special blessing and opportunity to pray for these two little men. I'm going to get over here where I'm a little closer to them. A lot of people prayed for these two, and some people worried, I'm sure, were concerned, and it's just such a gift they arrived so safely, arrived safely and seem to be doing well, as far as I know anyhow. And so we just wish Titus and Sherry the Lord's blessing as they continue to lead them. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you today that you are the author of life. You're the giver of life. We marvel every time that babies are born at how nearly perfect they are and how they are formed in an image that, like us, but even more so, they are formed after your image. Lord, this morning I pray for Tyson and for Talon. I thank you for them. You've brought them into this world for a purpose. In these days, as they grow and as they learn about you, I pray a special blessing on Titus and Sherry as they take care of them, as they provide for them, and as they direct them. Lord, I just pray that these little men will someday be fruitful in your kingdom and will serve you with their hearts. Thank you too for Sherea, and I just pray that you would bless as together they make a family and they honor and they serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for prayer. And Brother Laverne, would you come?
Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we honor and glorify you. We ask that only you be honored. We just thank and praise you for the wonderful blessings that you've given us. Thank you for letting us sit in a heavenly place today. And I just ask that you would continue to bring fruit from the thoughts that were shared from the start of the service to the close. We just ask that you would keep each one in the hollow of your hand. Give each of us your grace, your energy, your blessing to face the coming week with the joy and peace and patience that only you can give. In Jesus' name.